Welcome everybody, TLC. I'm glad to have you. Welcome to our worship. My name is Tony, one of the pastors here at TLC. Feel free to call me PT. My church calls me that. It's been a while. I feel like it's been a while since I preached for you guys, so I got a good word to share today as we get started. We are in the book of Ephesians. The theme for 2024 is, what is it?
Press on.
Right? Press on. Press on. What does it mean to press on? What does it mean? And what is it that we're trying to kind of encapsulate here with this simple two-worded theme of press on? It means that you're moving forward towards spiritual maturity. That you're not stuck in the same level, in the same place today anymore. That this year, that this time is a time to encourage you, to plead with you. It's time to grow. It's time to grow up. Growing in your relationship with Jesus. And so that's why during this season of Lent, where we're praying and fasting, two questions we really want you guys to reflect upon is this. So am I moving forward towards spiritual maturity? Are the things that I'm doing, the things that I am engaging in, the thoughts that I have, the things that I'm reading, the things that I'm watching, the things that I'm engaging with, is it moving me towards spiritual maturity? Am I growing in my relationship to God? Do I know Him more today than I did yesterday? Or am I still the same son and daughter as before? The second thing we want you to reflect upon is, am I building into what has eternal value? In 100 years, will what I do now even matters? Are you building in what has eternal value? Are you choosing God is the question, right? Are you building in something that has eternal value? Am I telling you not to work? Am I telling you everyone just quit their job and go into ministry? No, I'm saying that whatever it is that you're doing, are you moving it? Are you creating it? Are you guiding it in a way that it produces eternal value? Or else, what are you doing? You're just wasting your time, right? In our 21st century, we hate the idea of wasting time. We hate the idea of doing things that doesn't add up to anything. And yet somehow when we think of the things of God, we are so okay with wasting our time. Do you understand that nothing that you build today, tomorrow, and years from now that is not of eternal value will not pass the eternal gates? It will not have the substance to get through the eternal gates. So why waste your time today, tomorrow, and the years to come? So those are the things we want you guys to reflect upon as you're thinking about maturity, as you're thinking about growing. Am I growing in spiritual maturity? Am I building my family? Am I building my business? Am I building my work? Am I building my life on things that has eternal value? Am I doing things that will have eternal value? And so our sermon series to really address these questions, as the pastors got together, we got all cute and we said, AAA, pop it up, AAA, right? When you're stranded, AAA, it's beautiful call to call, right? You call AAA, they will find you where you're at. Doesn't matter where you are, whether you're in a mountain, whether you're in the desert. They might take a while to get there, but they will get there eventually, right? But they will not leave you there. They will make sure you don't stay where you're at. They'll get you there and they'll make sure you're moving forward. As Christians, we are pressing on towards the goal in Christ, and therefore we need assistance. And AAA, and the AAA that God has given to us, that God has provided for us in the book of Ephesians, is adopted, anchored, and alive. These three A's allow for us to walk in a way worthy of the call of Christ, all right? And with those thoughts in mind, we'll look together today at at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, okay? Today we'll look at Paul's powerful prayer to the community. He's going to pray for them. But he's not going to pray for their situation and their circumstances, because I think that sometimes what we think about when we say prayer Can you pray for this situation? Can you pray for this outcome? Can you pray for these things to get better? Paul knew that they were being persecuted. Paul knew that they were having trouble. Paul knew that as a Christian in that environment, it was not safe, it was not easy, and it was not pleasant. But he did not pray for their situation. He did not pray for their circumstances. Are those things good to pray for? Of course they're good to pray for, right? But what Paul wants more for them, and that's what I want more for you, my church, is that you will grow to know what you have in Christ. More than your circumstances being alleviated, more than your situation going the way you want it to go, more than your life being happy, Paul is saying, the one thing I want you to know more than anything else is I want you to grow in Jesus Christ. To know, to grow and to know what you have in Christ Jesus. Because if you have that, if you grow to know those things, you will be a person that can survive anything. You can be a person that will walk through days of prosperity in days of difficulties. You will be a person who can engage in hunger and engage in days of well-fed if you know and you grow to know what you have in Christ Jesus. Put it another way, because of the privilege of being adopted and called sons of God, because of what Jesus Christ has done, now live your life anchored by what you have in Christ. Because of the privilege to be called His, to be born again, to be adopted into His family, live your life anchored by what you have in Christ. Paul is saying there's so many riches available. There's such a reality that's available for you in Jesus, but if you're immature, you're never going to understand it. You must grow to know what you have. You guys get me? The whole prayer that Paul has said is that you must grow to know what you have, or you will never be able to call upon it, to use it, to grasp it, to be changed by it. It's like this. I'll give an example. If I put a bunch of diamonds, like $1 million worth of pristine diamonds, in front of a baby, what is that baby going to do with those million of dollars worth of diamonds? It's gonna put it in its mouth. It's gonna take it and throw it at its sibling. It's gonna kick it. Because why? The baby does not know the value of which it has. Does not know the treasure that is before it. The baby must do what? Grow into the reality of understanding what treasure it has before them. In the same way, we are like children who plays marbles with diamonds, aren't we? We don't fully understand the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. So we take God's riches and we just throw it at each other. We take it, we nibble on it, and we're like, we throw it back out. We don't understand that before us lies the riches that will change our lives upside down for all eternity. And so Paul says, I pray that you would grow to know. I pray that you would mature, that you may know. I pray that you would choose God, that you may know what you have before you. Live your life anchored by this reality. Paul's prayer today, it's a prayer for maturity. It's a prayer for their maturity, and it's a prayer for your maturity. Oh, that you would grow in Christ. Oh, that TLC would be a church this year that would have a people that would grow to know their God. Not just in their head, but in their heart. That you would be a people that would hunger and thirst for His holiness and what is right and what is good. So let's pray before we get started. I'm going to pray the same prayer Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:14 for us, since we can't preach on it. So if you bow your heads with me. And so, Lord, for this reason, we kneel before You, the One whom every family in heaven and on earth gets its name. We pray that that out of Your glorious riches, You may strengthen us with Your power through Your Holy Spirit into our innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in us through faith. Because we are rooted and established in your love, we pray that we may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is your love for us in Christ, and that we may know your love that surpasses knowledge, and that we may be filled to the full measure of you, O Lord. To you who is able to do immeasurably more than we can possibly ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us today, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. There's all this privilege, there's all this spiritual treasure, riches available for you in Christ Jesus. But you're immature. You're never going to understand it. You must grow. You must grow to know what you have. You must grow to know what you have. So two things we're going to learn today. One, who are these riches for? And two, what are the riches we have in Christ Jesus? What are the treasures? What is this privilege that we have that we are to grow to know? What are they? One, who are these treasures for? Two, what are they? Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15. Let me read from 15 to 23 for us. Then we'll circle back to 15. So for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. Amen. All right. So the first question, we have to grow to know. You got to grow to know what you have in Christ Jesus. And the first question that must be addressed is this: who are these riches in deposit for? These treasures, this privilege, who is it on deposit for? In verse 15, Paul gives the answer. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. It is for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus. Notice how Paul here in this verse says the Lord Jesus, but later on he says our Lord Jesus Christ. He adds a couple of things to it. Was he just being lazy when he said Lord Jesus? No, there was a reason why he wrote Lord Jesus. He was saying, this is it. This is as simple as I'm going to make it for you. The Lord Jesus, the God man, faith in him is who these riches are for. Those who have faith in this. This is funny because Paul has only what? He didn't see their faith. The Bible says he only what? Heard about their faith. It's like me hearing about, you know, the faith of the people in a Vietnam church somewhere. I haven't seen what they've done. I haven't seen how they live. I haven't really noticed anything, but I've heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus. So how does he know? How does he know they had faith? Because this is it right here. Paul knew it's what you have faith in that saves you, not what you do that saves you. You guys remember that? It's the object of your faith that saves you, not what you do that saves you. You could be kind, you could be sweet, you could read the Bible till you're blue in the face, and that will not save you. You can fast for 40 days, that will not save you. You can pray day and night, and that will not save you, because at the fundamental foundation of what saves you is the Lord Jesus. And faith in Jesus, not just like an ethereal way of saying, just proclamation. Faith in the scripture, when it talks about faith in the Lord Jesus, it means this. Faith is to cling onto it with all of your might, knowing that if you were to let go, you were to die. Faith is saying that I know I have nothing else, that if I was to move up my own desires, inclinations, or wants, I will die. Imagine you are walking. Right? I remember when I was I did the Angel's Landing, right? I did Angel's Landing with a couple of my SALT guys many, many years ago. And I thought we got to one spot, and we're good. I thought that was it. But, you know, Peter High, he's not here, but Peter High was like, nope, we're not there yet. We got to go here. And I looked over, and this is like this tiny path, chained, linked, and we had to walk up. And I was like, and there's like people coming up and down. I was like, no, I'm good, man. I'm good, bro. He said, no, this is not the view yet. This is nice, but it's not the view yet. And some of the guys are like, no, we're good. We're going back. And every part of my heart says I should go back too, right? You know, but that's why I was like, no. You know, if Peter can do it, I can do it. So, you know, out of my pride, I did it. It wasn't out of faith or anything. I just like, out of pride, I'm going to do it. So we walk. I remember going up this mountain, and it's like literally it's chain. You're holding on to chain up the mountain. Oh, you step like, you take one step, you're dead. That's really it. You let go of it, and you think you're gone. You're a goner, right? And I remember coming, walking up this mountain. I'm just like freaking out because I'm afraid of heights. I'm freaking out, and there are people coming down. And I'm just looking at this path. I'm like, how are we going to get around each other? Right? Like, I'm a big guy. Like, what are you going to do? You know? Like, there's no way I'm going to step out. Nuh-uh. Right? And they're coming down. We're just like looking at each other. And I'm like, what are you going to do? Right? I said, like, what are you going to do? I said, like, I don't know. How do we do this? Right? And I remember I clung to that chain. Right? And I just basically just held on to that mountain. I was just like, Lord. And this lady, she just basically wrapped herself around me like this. Just to get to the other side. I remember that moment, I was thinking to myself, if I let go, I'm dead, right? If I even just like do this, we're both dead, right? She told me, please don't move, okay? I was like, don't worry, ma'am, I'm not even moving. I can't even breathe right now, right? I'm just holding on, I was like, don't move, right? Because I thought to myself, dude, if I just move an inch, we're both goners. Like, seriously, if I just sneeze, I think we're both dead. I just hung to that chain. Like for my dear life. And that's what faith in the Lord Jesus is, right? Is that you recognize that if you were to move in any direction, in any possible way, according to what you want, you're dead. And Paul said, I have heard of this faith in you. I have heard that you cling to the Lord Jesus with such audacity and courage and strength and conviction, I have heard. What makes you a Christian is when you actually admit you can't live the way you ought to live and you rest completely on the Lord Jesus, the one who has come to save. Everything else you do is second. Everything else you do is second. Fundamentally, that is it. Who said that you can come here? The man on the cross next to me said, I can come. I know nothing about doctrines. I know nothing about this word. All I know is that the man on the next cross told me I can come. The test to your faith. Some of you guys, well, that's nice. But the test to your faith. And you're wondering, if you're asking yourself, do I have that same conviction? Do you? May I ask the question? Would you? Right? Do you cling to Christ in such a way that if you were to choose any other path outside of his want or heart for you, you know that you would die and that you said, I'm only doing what you say. You speak and I say yes, because it's only in you that I have life, that you cling to him this way. And the test to your faith, the test to show that this is an actual reality of your life, is that there must be change over time. You guys hear me? Right? The test to know whether this is going on in your life, that the faith in the Lord Jesus will always lead to a life of change. The fruit that comes out of your life will always come when you have faith. There was no way around that. It can come gradually, but faith will lead to the production of fruit. Faith will lead to the production of a fruit, of a life that is changed, that is a blessing to those around them. Is it possible that someone has faith in the Lord and do stupid things? Is it possible? Yes, it is definitely possible. King David, a man after God's own heart, was willing to kill a man to cover up a crime he did by sleeping with a man's wife and knocking her up. He was willing to kill a man for it. And actually, he did kill a man for it. Is it possible to have clinging on to the Lord and yet still do foolish things? And the answer is, it is. Abraham did it. He offered his wife to a king because he was afraid to be killed. Any woman in this room, if their husband says, can you sleep with this guy just because I'm afraid that he's going to kill me? Right? Anyone, are you even my husband? Do you even love me? Right? But he did it, Abraham. When we say, this person can't be a Christian, because a Christian wouldn't talk like that, a Christian wouldn't act like that, you may reveal fundamentally that you don't fully understand that the heart of salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus. You are a believer because of your faith in Jesus first, and change will flow out of that faith eventually. But it doesn't mean that it will flow immediately. You guys follow? But here's this really sad part here. You guys ready? It's so sad because sometimes we hear such good news like that. That's phenomenal news, PT. That is beautiful news. And we hear it, and our sinful hearts take it, we manipulate it, and we take advantage of it. Don't we? We use it to justify our own selfish schemes, our own sinful actions, and we say, don't judge me. I have faith in Jesus. But let me make sure I get this point across to you too. Because if you're not changing at all, if you are the still same selfish person today as you were yesterday, if you're still selfish but you've done it in a different way, you're still selfish. If there's no change at all, you shouldn't flatter yourself by saying, I got faith. Don't judge me. Am I saying you're not a Christian? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you shouldn't be sure though. I'm saying you shouldn't have some confidence in it. Because faith will still a man's heart, will stir a young girl's heart, a young woman's heart to say, I cannot stay this way. I have received a gift that is beyond eternity. I cannot stay this way. There must be a change in my life. I must move towards producing the fruit of faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see that in your life, church? Because if that's in your life, then let me tell you, the riches is for you that I'm about to share. Who are these riches for? It is for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus. That's it, guys. You cling to him. Don't let your sin, your foolishness at times weigh so deeply upon your shoulders that you cannot get up from it. Lord Jesus has saved you. You know he has saved you because you know you could not save yourself. And so you threw yourself at his mercy. And so you know that in that mercy, he has saved you. Do not let the weight of yesterday's, do not let the weight of what he has died for continue to plague you. His mercies are new each day. But let the beauty of the message transform you to grow and to produce the fruit of change. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus, the deposit of his riches is for you. But it's not just that. That's primary, right? But this is what Paul says. when I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Your love for all the saints. Who are these riches in deposit for? It's in deposit for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus and for those who love all the saints. Oh man, I think we misunderstand the word love. Love here does not mean tolerate. How many of you guys tolerate each other's existence just simply because? Love does not mean deal with. How many of you guys just kind of go through your Christian church life and you're like, yeah. I mean, I don't like love, but I'm here. The deposit is not for you. Because the heart of those who call Jesus Lord is the same heart that says, I have love for all the saints. Let me tell you the word saint here. The word saint here does not mean super Christian, right? Sometimes we think saint means super Christian. Man, these guys are the holy ones, the Bible thumpers, right? These are the ones who pray day and night. These are the ones who always answer the questions. These are the ones who gets the spiritual stuff. Saint never means super Christian in all of the Bible. Because if you ever read the book of Corinthians, I call it the Christians Gone Wild book. If you guys don't know that reference, don't go look it up, okay? It's a Christian Gone Wild, it's a playoff of something else, don't worry, right? Christian Gone Wild Church, right? And to this Christian Gone Wild Church, you know what he wrote? To the saints of Corinth, to the saints. These were the divisive ones. They were divided, right conservatives, left liberal. They were divided down the middle. The ones who were being too progressive and the ones who were being way too conservative in the church, fighting against each other, day in and day out. These were the saints that Paul says were the one pointing fingers and judging each other for not being able to do that. I mean, if you're a Christian, if you got the Holy Spirit, you should be able to say a couple things in tongues. You can't say any tongues? You are not spiritual. God has not touched your life, right? Judging their spirituality by what they can and cannot do. These were the saints that Paul says, they were the one excusing sexual immorality. They're saying, man, we love this guy. Yeah, but he's sleeping with your dad's wife. What? Well, we love him. Yeah, but he's sleeping with his dad's wife. But how else are we going to teach him? We got to love him. To that very same heart, Paul calls them the saints. They were the ones suing each other. We haven't had that situation yet in our church. No one has sued each other yet, right? Right? But they were suing each other. And Paul was like, is not anyone smart enough in this church that can settle a disagreement that you actually have to go to a human court and see within the church Christians being pitted against Christians? And to those, Paul calls them saints. These were the misguided ones about marriage and singleness. What marriage is and what singleness is. And these were the ones abusing the Lord's Supper, the communion, which we're going to take today. They were the ones who were like, you know, the Lord's Supper wasn't like this nice little wafer thing. It was actually, they brought food into the church to do this meal together. The rich ones brought a lot of food. The poor ones didn't have much to give. So the rich one's like, I don't want to eat with them. So we're just gonna eat and be merry ourselves and let those who are less fortunate kind of do their own thing. Oh man. And to these, Paul calls them to the saints at Corinth. The way you know you're a Christian is that you have deep love for all the saints. Love here does not mean tolerating their existence. It means this. It means you see yourself serving the very ones you normally would never hang out with or even try to get to know. That the more you feel animosity towards somebody, is the more you should actually seek to serve them. You should go against the very inclination of your heart telling you, stay away from them. They're annoying. You don't want to be dismiss them. Just walk away from them. These are the very same thing that you have to go against your inner nature to say, no, I'm going to serve them because they are the saints of God. Love here means that you see yourself blessing them, working for their betterment, for their flourishing. So not only are you serving them, but you're helping them flourish. That they're not in a good place, that you do everything you can to put them into a good place, to set them up for success, to watch over their life, not to just disregard them, forget about them, and say, that's all I can do, forget it, but that you will do everything you can for that. To love for the saints requires such things. Love means you're not just sticking to your little tribe, those whom you like to talk to, those who gets you, your little nook or your niche that makes you feel comfortable. It means that I know exactly where everyone sits. You may not know because you're always looking at me, but I know exactly where everyone sits. If I close my eyes, I'll know like who's on this side and who's on this side, because it's usually this one spot. You guys always love to sit in that spot, okay? Maybe it's just habit, right? But you're sticking to it. But it's part of your rhythm. You stick to it. You're used to it. I want to be with these people because I feel comfortable around them. I don't want to sit too close to that person. They're too loud, right? You administer love to all the saints, not just the ones you like. You seek for the betterment of all those. You are asking questions to those whom you never usually talk to. We have a bunch of college kids up here coming up or has come up, right? How many of you guys have asked them, besides what their major is, how they're doing, their struggles, their ups, their downs, okay? Or are you just happy that they're just here? You administer forgiveness to all the saints. The way you know you've truly forgiven is that you can actually be a blessing to them. You guys get what I'm saying? Paul is saying, who are these riches for? Before I even get to the heart of this message, who are these riches for? You have to be clear. These riches aren't just because, they're not just there just for anyone to grasp. These riches, these treasures, this reality that you must grow to know, it is given to those who have faith in the Lord Jesus, to those who have love for how many? How many? All the saints. All the saints. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints, this deposit is for you. These riches is for you. Okay? Can we move on to this part now? Because I'm pretty sure the question is being begged over and over. What is it? What are these diamonds that I'm playing marbles with, PT? What are these riches that I need to know, that I need to grow to know? What are they? He says it here. Because he has heard of their faith, because he has heard about their love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, he says. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's asking for them to know, to grow into this reality, that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that means open, to see this truth, for spiritual maturity, in order that you may know, here it is, the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Right? He's saying, I pray that you have wisdom and revelation to know. I pray that your eyes of your heart, not just your physical eye, but the eyes of your heart will open up and see the reality, that you may know what you have. That you know that these things you have before you, they're diamonds. It's treasures beyond compare. What are these things? Three things. Hope of his calling, riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparable power. Before I get into unpacking these three things, I want to make sure you guys understand something. Despite popular belief, Christianity is not a religion that is an opioid for your soul. You know what I mean? It's not a religion that's there to kind of make you feel good about life. Christianity is not that. I know there are voices around you, people around you telling you religion is only for those who need something in their life more, who can't find purpose in the reality that they live now, so they have to go in search of something bigger and higher and greater to kind of ease their need for meaning and purpose. Christianity is not that. Christianity is a thinking faith. It's not just an accepting faith. It's not just a faith where you kind of just deal with. You got to think with Christians. You know why? Because the gospel is not good advice. The gospel is not advice. The gospel is not Chinese fortune cookies that you get blurbs here and there, and you're like kind of laugh, like, ha ha, oh, that's cute. Yeah, today you will meet a good friend, right? Oh, if you love, you will be loved in return, right? And, oh, that's nice. I should think about that. It's good advice. I'll hold on to that. The gospel is not good advice to be taken or thrown away at your whim. The gospel is good news. It is news. It is news of what has been done. And the only thing that you can do, or the only thing you have to do, is respond. You have to respond to the news. You have to think about what this news meant. What's the implication of it? What would happen if it's played out? What happens if it doesn't play out in my life? You have to think about these things. You have to grow to know what they mean. The gospel is not good advice for you to take and leave whenever you want. The gospel is good news that demands a response from you. You can ignore the news, of course, that's a response. Or you can give your very soul to it. How do I give my soul to it? You gotta think about it. You gotta think about, if this is true, what is the implication of my life? What is the implication of what I'm doing now with my hands, my feet, my mind? What is the implication of my soul, the way I raise my family, the ways I'm doing business? What is the implication if this gospel is good news? What is it? It demands a response. It cannot be brushed off. It could be denied, but you cannot brush it off to take it into one whenever you want. So with that, let me tell you what to think about. The implication here, to grow to know. What is he praying for you to grow to know into? The first is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. The hope that we have as Christians is not wishful hope. It's not like, I took a final, I didn't study for it, I hope I passed, right? That's the hope that we think about when we say the word hope. Right? Some of you guys in bio, OChem year, right? Third, second year, OChem, you're like, oh, I hope I passed. I don't know. I'm just praying for the best. That's not Christian hope. Christian hope is living confidently in light of what you know. Christian hope is to live confidently in light of what you know. And this is what we know. That God chose you in spite of the fact that you're not strong, wise, good. He chose you to show the world that salvation doesn't consist of what you do, but what he has done. He chose you not because of how smart, how good, how gifted, how much money, how high of an IQ you have, the skill sets in which you produce and have. He didn't choose you for any of those things. He chose you simply to show the world that my salvation is not based on what you do, that you couldn't do anything to earn or win your way to God. It was something that was lavished upon you. You live confidently because of what you know. The fact that you're chosen not because of anything about you, but simply because he loves you, it turns you. Listen, this is how beautiful it is. If you grow to know this hope of his calling, you grow to be a person who has assurance to walk in this world with a strength, with a confidence, with a dignity, with a reality, because you know who you are. You know to whom you belong. You know your position, not based on you. And it gives you such an humility about you. Because you know that you're not better than this person because you're smarter, richer, well off. You're not better than this person because your life looks a little better. You live in a better house, you drive a better car. You're not better than this person. You know because of this that you were saved by grace. You were saved. You were in need of salvation just like him, just like her. It humbles you because you know that you're no better off than this brother and sister. And it actually strengthens you because you know you're no better worse than them. Do you have the assurance of this reality of your life? Have you grown to know this? I think I gave this illustration back then. It's an illustration about adoption, right? Let's say a girl who really wanted to be adopted her whole life. And she's a young girl, but she knows that she's an orphan. She knows she has no parents. She knows that stuck here, she will go through the system and leave and go through whatever may be. And she wishes, she hopes, and she prays that somebody would come in and take her up as her own daughter. And so lo and behold, one day a woman comes who wants to adopt this young girl. This young girl sits and talks to this woman. This woman talks to her. And the little girl's heart goes out to this woman. She says, I really love this woman. And the woman's heart goes out to this young girl. And the woman asks the girl at the end of the conversation, I want to adopt you. I want to take you home. Would you be okay with that? You think the young girl would be like, what's your credentials? Can I see your taxes? Right? Do you have any life insurance or anything for the future retirement? Of course not. The young girl will jump into this woman's hand and says, please, thank you. I've waited my life for this. And the little girl has no idea who this woman truly is. Only that this woman's willing to love her and to choose her. And then, now imagine as the little girl begins to grow up in her home of her mom now. And the mom slowly reveals to this little girl a little bit about herself. I'm actually, I have a job. The girl said, oh, yay. No, it's a very big job. Okay. I watch over millions and millions of people. Their livelihood is in my hands. Whoa. And because you are mine, you will grow to be a person of influence and power in this world. You will be able to help and impact so many people. And I want you to prepare for that. Do you know what you can be because of me? And the girl is like, what? Mind blown. This lady who I was just happy that she would want me tells me of this hope that is destined for me. And now this girl lives confidently. She lives confident in light of what she knows now. That every moment is that. Have you grown in your assurance of your salvation, church? The riches that is prepared for you is this. Have you grown to know the hope of your calling? The hope of his calling upon your life. Have you grown to take that in as he's revealing it in his word, as he's opening the treasures, the diamonds to you? Are you beginning to understand this? Maybe you're still young, and so maybe in your faith, you're like, I kind of get it. It sounds kind of nice. You have a job. Great, God. Woohoo, right? And then as you grow to maturity, you begin to realize you have placed me. Who am I to be a person to do this work that you have started, that you are doing? Have you grown to know that? Because if you have, you will be a person. You will grow to be a person, when you grow in this hope, you will grow in hope because God gave you this privilege of being called sons. You have a hope. You can live confidently. What come what may, you are the son and daughter of the King. What is of him is of you. Secondly, the riches of his glorious inheritance. The riches of his glorious inheritance. Have you grown to know the riches of his glorious inheritance? This is treasure. These are diamonds. What is it? The reality, the truth, that you are his glorious. Remember, it's not riches of your glorious inheritance. Read it carefully. It's the rich, bring it up. It's not the riches of your glorious inheritance. It's the riches of his glorious inheritance. I'm not very good at gift giving. I suck at it because I don't know what to give people that would make them feel happy, that would delight them, right? Sometimes we get this idea, the more money you spend, the happier they'll be, right? So we get that kind of idea, like if I just spend a lot of money, they'll be happy with this gift. Sometimes it's not like that, right? And so it's gift giving is so hard. How do you give a gift to someone who has everything? What can you possibly give God that would say, I delight in this? Wow, how did you know? I always wanted this. What can you give a God who has everything, who owns everything? What can you give him? You know what the Bible says? The thing that makes him delight, the thing that makes him full of joy? What does it say? There is something that you can give, a jewel, a treasure. You know what it is? You. Isn't that crazy? It's us. We are his glorious inheritance in the saints. That you are seen before the eyes of God, not just one kid who is one mistake away from being abandoned by his father. Some of us have fathers like that. We live day to day by one punishment to give. He looks at you and you are his delight. He looks at you and he calls you his glorious his inheritance. He delights the fact that you are his. Your well-being is bounded up into him. It means that God's glory is bounded into us. When we sin, it tramples on the very heart of God. We are bounded to him. He sees you as his delight. We are God's glory. Have you grown to know that? I mean, do you realize that? He's like, eh. Some of us are like, eh, that's cool. You know why you say, eh, that's cool? Fortune cookies. You think it's advice for you to take and throw away whenever you want. You know why you say, eh? Babies with diamonds. Your babies with diamonds. The God of the universe, the majestic King, the ruler of all, the maker of all things, the creator, the Lord of lords, the God of God, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals, the one who fights, the one who provides, this God who is yours. He says, I delight the fact that you are mine. So how silly is it? See, we know that we have not grown into this reality because we do what? We envy and we're jealous of what others have. They have that. They have this. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough. Haven't saved up for my house yet. Don't have enough to provide. Still paying off student loans. I'm not free like so-and-so. I'm not well off as so-and-so. And so we're thinking to ourselves, we're comparing ourselves to that. You see, if you were to grow, to know that you are his glorious inheritance, who cares about status, insults, and rejection when you have the status beyond the emperor of this world, if there were ever such a person? Who cares if you are second and did not make it when your status before the eyes of God is greater than any kings that has ever lived or breathed on this earth? Because you are his glorious inheritance. Do you know that? Have you grown to know that? Have you let that sink into your heart? Do you understand the reality of that? Do you understand the treasure in which you have? You are God's. Your identity is founded in him. You know who you are and to know to whom you belong. And so what come what may, ups and downs of this physical, temporary, smoke-filled of a world can come and go. What you have is beyond what anything in this world can provide. Do you know that? Because to the degree in which you know the hope of his calling, to the degree in which you know of his inheritance, that you are his glorious inheritance, is to the degree in which you begin to live a life transformed. You're no longer playing marbles with diamonds. You understand the riches that are before you. You can actually take these treasures and be someone of substance, someone of eternal value, someone who actually build eternal value, someone who has spiritual maturity and grows towards it. Lastly, the riches, treasures, realities that we have is this, the incomparable power of God. And in this passage, verse 20 down, it tells you of three powers. The power that brought you to faith, the power that resurrected Christ, the power which he rules everything for the church. There's this power that is being enacted by God. There's a power that is being used by God. There's a power that God is using to bear on all things. God is bringing his power to bear on every part of history. Listen, this is crazy. He brings his power to bear on all things of history for what? For you. For his glory and for your good. Do you guys realize that? Just take a second. Imagine the very fact that you're sitting in these pews, where you're sitting. What brought you here? How'd you come to TLC? Who did you connect to? What were the circumstances of that connection? Were you partying somewhere? You drop something, you picked it up, and this person was here who happens to be from the church. Don't know why they're there, but they're there. And you meet them, and you say hi. Somehow you're here. What were the circumstances that brought you here? How did it come about? All of those things, all of those moments, all of those key intricate things that we cannot see or imagine are strings weaved together by God. In all his power and glory and majesty, taking the sum of all of history, plotting the course for your soul to come and to hear the message of salvation. Do you realize this? The power of God bearing upon you to bring you to the place where you're at. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. It's not luck. It is the power of God working through the fabric of history and time to bring about his glory and for your good. Oh man, isn't that crazy? I gave the illustration last time about B. Rain's double eyelid. It went past all your heads, so I'm not going to do that again. All right? But the idea that even something as insignificant as a defect played a part in the big story of how you came to be, how you've come to know, how you've come to experience. God works history. He works his power to bear upon it so that you would come to know him. Do you know that power that's at work in you? And if you understand that power, it should give you great confidence that in all things, God works for those for the good of those who love him and are called according to his good purpose. It should give you great confidence that no matter what situation you find yourself in, What ditch you dig yourself in today? What sin you found yourself over and over caught up and lost into? That God bears his power, even in those moments, to work, to shape, to plot, to move history for his glory and for your good. Oh, that you would know this power, church. What are the riches that you are to grow to know? What are the riches that he's asking you to grow to know, to mature into, to understand? He's saying, grow to know the hope of his calling, the assurance of your salvation, the assurance of your position, the assurance of who you are and to whom you belong. Grow to know the riches of his glorious inheritance, not just your position, but his love for you in that position, his care for you in that position, his desire for you in that position. Grow to know the incomparable power of God working all things for you. That you are not alone, that you are not abandoned, that you are not lost. The degree in which you understand these three realities that we have in Christ Jesus is the degree in which we grow. You will grow in hope, you will grow in identity, you will grow in confidence. If God is for me, who can possibly be against me? Do you understand the application? Think about those things. That's why Christianity is a thinking faith. What does this imply then about the way you live and the way you act, the way you eat or drink, the way you work, the way you study? What does this imply about the way you raise your family, the way you pursue husband and wife, the way you engage in relationship? What does this imply? If all this is true, what does this imply? How are we to live? The reason why you are stuck, church, the reason why we're stuck in our spiritual immaturity, the reason why we're still babies playing marbles with diamonds is because you refuse to grow and to know these realities. I'll finish with one last illustration. It was given, I think, by a preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you ever intern with me, I make you read this book by him called Preachers and Preaching. It's a great book. But in this illustration, he says this, imagine a man who was breeded to become a slave, meaning that his mom and dad was put together to optimize his genetics so that he would be the best slave, strong, enduring, able to do the work of the slave masters. And from the day he was born into slavery. The day he can walk, he has known the sting of his master's whip. He cannot do anything without permission. His words, his actions confined to the whims and the desires of his masters. No identity of his own. He is but a tool, a property. Did what he was told. Now imagine this land in which he lives. A king comes in, fights a bloody battle, but comes out in victory. Takes over the land and decrees to every slave that you are now free men. Cast off the shackles of your bondage. Live as free men. Your slave masters are no more. They will not hold you. Now imagine this former slave walks into a tavern among other people. His whole life asking for permission, told. He walks in among all these people. Every part of him still reacts to the whips and voice of his masters. People in that tavern tell him, you don't need to ask for permission. You're free. You can use the restroom. Go ahead. Don't ask me for it. People in that tavern telling him, you're not going to get whipped. It was just a disagreement. Every part of that slave man, that former slave, he has to do everything he possibly can to remember and to realize he's free. He must grow in his mind, his spirit, his reality to the truth that he was bought, that was bought for him at a price of this king. He must realize that. In order for him to walk in the midst of freedom, he must realize that he is free. He must grow in his mind, his spirit, his being, in the same way we who were once slaves to this world, controlled by it, dictated by it, governed by it, now set free. We still remember the echoes and feel of our old lives, but we are free. And we must anchor ourselves to that truth and grow in the reality of that freedom. The most dishonoring thing, church, listen, the most dishonoring thing that you can do to the name of Jesus Christ is to say with your lips, he bought my freedom by the blood of the cross, and with my life still remain unchanged by that truth. You must grow to know what you have. You must grow to know the treasures that are before you. So here's my prayer for you. This week, I'm begging you, think. I know it's so much easier to turn on YouTube and not think. I know that after long days of work, you don't want to come to a Sunday and say, I don't want to think, man. I just want to just sit. But that's not our faith. Our faith is a faith that requires thinking. I'll sit this week and think. Think of the treasure that is before you. Think upon each of those things, hope of his calling, that you are his glorious inheritance, his incomparable power acting and working on your behalf. Think of those things. Meditate on them. And let your eyes be open. That no longer will you just say it and spit it out. No longer you take and just play around with it, but you begin to see the treasure that you have. Oh man, the day that you reside, the day that you realize what you have. You know what will happen in this church, TLC? If only a handful of you would realize it, we would be unstoppable in this world. Because no force around us can ever hold us back. Nobody in this world can ever make us feel small. Nothing in this world can ever make us feel big. We will know exactly who we are, to whom we belong, and we will know that in spite of circumstances, whatever it is, God is with me. And you go off and you are able to accomplish whatever it is that God has placed you on this beautiful earth to do. And I pray that that day will come. I pray that that day will be this year. Grow. Press on to maturity, guys. Let's pray.